Well, you came back. Just a few days, we're all packed in here. And we were hearing the story from Luke, which we all know by heart. Story about Caesar and shepherds and angels and a man and a woman, a baby and a manger who was Son of Mary and Son of God. But this is not the whole story. So it's good that we're here today. Rather, what the story Luke tells is like when you go to the museum and you see this big canvas, and then you go in the museum shop and you can buy little cards with a detail from that big canvas. And so this story of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem is a central detail right in the middle of the picture. It's so important that we see it. But today, with John's gospel, we take a few steps back and look at the whole canvas, see what the whole story is, because it's so much bigger than we thought, so much bigger than we can get our minds around. And so today I would ask you to look, just pull out your leaflet. We're doing things a little different today. I'm not going to ask anything of you, but pull it out and look. And I just want to look at several verses and walk through several of these verses point out some things the Spirit spoke to me about. So the first sentence, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The first thing that jumps out at me here is the image of God that we are being shown. This God is not alone. Most people today, me included, I suspect many of you, have a default setting when we think of God. Maybe when we pray or other times, our default setting is that God is alone. Probably in heaven, which our minds tell us is somewhere unbelievably far away. And we have little natural sense anymore that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. We just think God. In fact, Catholic theologian Karl Rahner is quite right when he said, we must be willing to admit that should the doctrine of the Trinity have to be dropped as false, the major part of religious literature could well remain virtually unchanged. And when we have this default setting of God as alone, in splendid isolation, then we see that being an intimate relationship is not intrinsic to the nature of God, because who is this God alone before creation going to relate to? So during the Enlightenment, 18th century or so, the talk of a triunity God was determined to be scientifically absurd. And so the Trinity was replaced with what is called deism. Deism, some of our founding fathers and mothers were deists. Deists believe in God that is alone, and this God created the universe like a watchmaker makes a watch, creates it, winds it up, throws it out into the space, and then sits back and watches and judges. But this God, alone God, cannot intervene into the machine he has made, which is launched out into space, which is where we are. So he sits there alone, and he is judging. And that's what puts the fear in our souls, because who can measure up to the standard of that kind of morality and austere holiness off there in the distance? But this is not the image we're being given in the first verses of the Gospel of John, because in the beginning God was not alone, because there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Father and the Word are two, yet one God. Later, John would introduce the Spirit as the third, who is also God. John's Gospel is not able to unpack the details of the doctrine of the Trinity, which would take the Spirit working with the church 3 centuries to unpack. But it's clear that John's God is not alone, but is in relationship from eternity. So hear this. The deepest truth about this God is relationship. Do you see that? Father, Son, Spirit, relationship. Relationship of self-giving love, one to the other. That's the deepest truth about God. Not an austere morality or stainless steel holiness. So that's first. Second, this relationship between Father and Son is creative. So if you look at the next verse, all things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. So through the Word that is also God comes everything that is. You know, whales, snails, and fingernails, anything you can name or think about has come through, birthed through the Word that is God. So when science rightly tells us, you know, we are stardust, John's Gospel tells us we are even more than that. Of course, we should have learned this in Genesis 1 when we were told we were created in the image and likeness of God. And in Colossians, we will be told that the Word not only created all things, but holds everything together. At this moment, if the Word just let go of us for, you know, just blinked, it would all vanish. We would all pop like soap bubbles. We'd be gone. We are being held by the Word in every moment. It's a very different God we're dealing with in the Gospel of John. And then the heart of the Christmas story, if you look at the top of the next page in your Gospel reading, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Notice it doesn't say the Word entered into flesh, which would imply a kind of sharing of space. You know, I remember in going to camp and having to you play this little game where you see if you can get two campers into one sweatshirt. Right? They're sharing the space. But one camper doesn't become the other. Here the Word became flesh. Doesn't stop being the Word, but now it is also flesh. And you say, well, what is flesh? Well, it's much more biblically than this stuff. It is this, but so much more. It means more than even one human being. It does mean that. The Word did become flesh in the man, the Jew from Nazareth, called Jesus. But when the Word takes on flesh, it means takes on all humanity. We're so used to thinking in individualistic terms, but we are all connected. And so when the Word takes on flesh, He has taken on our flesh that we share. But you've got a little voice in your head like I do saying, well, that's not possible. We're sinners. The Bible says so. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We know we've done things we ought not to have done, and there are those things we ought to have done that we didn't do. The Word entered, became this? Yes. Paul says it clearly in Romans 8:3, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We can't think of Jesus coming being some sort of stainless steel, bulletproof Superman flesh. And nor can we see the Word becoming flesh somehow outside of us. We are included in the story. Jesus, God in Jesus has entered the darkness of all humanity, and in your darkness and mine. Father, Son, and Spirit are not overwhelmed by your darkness. Your darkness, as it says earlier in the passage from John, cannot overcome God's light. Now, I know that's counterintuitive, and I know there are times at 3 o'clock in the morning we are convinced it is an absolute certainty, as sure as gravity, that we have been abandoned, that we are lost, that we are in panic, that we are, fill in whatever night terrors grab you. We think that's got to be the truth. Well, that is not the truth. The truth is that we have been entered into by the love and person of God. And then, a little further down in the reading, from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Because what the Father, Son, and Spirit have done by sending the Son to take our human flesh, our sinful flesh, we have been filled with grace upon grace. The writer is struggling if he'd had space, he could have said grace upon grace upon grace. How many can he put in there? Now let me ask you, so far, do you see anything here that says anything about having to earn our way into God's presence? Do you see anything about having to become worthy to receive this visitation from God? Do you see anything that says your sin, your unworthiness will be able to stop your Creator and the person that sustains you from coming into you and from welcoming you and claiming you as adopted sons and daughters? Do you see anything there? Only pride could say, well, my sins, you just don't know. Well, that's all that is pride. From before time, Father, Son, Spirit conspired to send the Son into the sinful flesh to go into the far country to find the lost sheep and to bring us back into the fellowship where we belong with Father, Son, and Spirit, belong through the grace of God. And that's where we are now. At the Last Supper in John 14, 20, Jesus says, on that day, you will know, he's talking about the day of Jesus' resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection, on that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. If we are in Christ, and Christ is with the Father, where are we? We're part of the fellowship, part of the picture. That is what the big picture is saying to us, that Jesus is ever so much bigger than we thought or that we're capable of thinking. We're talking now about the cosmic Christ, if you're familiar with that term. And God already has you. And what the announcement of the gospel is asking is that we simply believe that that is true. God also happens to have every other human being in the world. Because remember, they too were created through the Word and are held in being by the Word. And their flesh was inhabited by the Word that became flesh. So we don't so much invite Jesus to come into our lives. Who's worthy to do that? Because Jesus has already received us into His life of fellowship with the Father. Now, when we don't believe this, because the default setting kicks in and say, well, no, God's out there and I'm a sinner, and we just go into that nightmare, it won't take 5 seconds after we leave church before that to jump on us. When that happens, it doesn't change what Jesus Christ has done for us and in us. It only changes how we see things. And of course, you know, the mantra around this place, the Richard Rohr quote, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are, or as we think they are. So here we are today, to see how things are in truth, To give up means we can give up our struggle to perform. That burden we all carry, well, if I just, you know, grind on a little longer, God's really going to finally come. How can he come when he's already here? That's a difficult thing not even God can do. All that struggle to prove we're worthy to have a relationship with that God out there, you know, that's keeping a list and checking it twice. Who wants to face that God? And so we know the good news, and we can at least begin to relax. I was thinking about relaxing in the Father's home. I got a lot of unclear memories and great swaths of no memory, but I remember coming home Thanksgiving break after my freshman year at college, after my first part of the time up there, and being home at my folks, my neighborhood, with my buddies who had also come back. I don't think I've ever felt such joy and gladness and celebration and sense of self-worth because I was home. That's what we're invited into, that experience. And we've all had that experience. We've all had that experience in the last 24 hours. I want to suggest to you that is God having that experience through you. And your creativity, all of you are creative, talented, giving people. I want to suggest that what makes you want to go give and to be creative is God working through you. Do you see that? God working through you, not us working so God will notice. It's God working through us. And God working through the people who don't go to church. The only difference is they don't know where that comes from. They may think, well, it was their own creativity, their own goodness, rather than God working through them. At the end of the passage, we read this. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. And I would add two words, who has made him known to us. Amen.